Great. Okay, we're recording. Oh, it's on.
Give me a reverb or something.
I always wondered, how do you know if you ever step into a perfectly dark room that you just suddenly didn't go blind? Glory to God. Dr. Tim, could we do holy, holy, holy? Just you could. Hey, you can do that. You're good. You got it. I don't know, key of... Key we can sing. Key of what?
Key of sing.
Key of sing. Sing. Key of sing. No. You know, you can. I don't, do we know the first verse?
I don't know it.
Oh, you stand. We can do some evangelical exercises.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee.
Steve, maybe you could open us in prayer. Amen. Okay. Ori, thank you, sir. So how's everybody today? What, I didn't hear that one. What was it? Somebody said? Hanging on. All right. So we've come to... Matt asked me to do this at the last elders meeting, I guess. So I've been thinking a lot about it. So I have 34 pages of notes in the back there. No, that's not me. Why am I sitting off-centered here? Is this okay? There we go. Better. That's better, right? Did you feel balanced? You know, otherwise you're just, everybody's sitting there leaning in their chairs. What? Is this any better?
Hello.
How about that? That better? All right. Glory to God. Just don't what?
Speak.
Oh, okay. Uh-oh. Incoming thermonuclear. Okay, I'll try to talk louder if I can. I think I'm talking loud enough, but every so often people say I'm not talking loud enough. But anyways, I just kind of want to talk. I've been thinking a lot about
prayer meetings. And I've been in thousands of prayer meetings over the years. And I've been thinking about prayer meetings. And what they should be like and what they should accomplish. And what should happen. I mean, we have sort of an elephant in the room in that there's only maybe, 15 people here? Which kind of means, where's everybody else, you know? And why is it they don't come? Or why did you come? You came to worship God, came to be with family. Ah, prayer changes things. It can. It can change things. But there's obviously a lot of other people that didn't come because that's, you know, I mean, there can be distance and that kind of thing. But the people that, you know, could have come didn't because perhaps they didn't think that that gets accomplished. And so I wanted to look at tonight, real brief, at a prayer meeting in Scripture. And let's see what got accomplished. And see how they conducted this prayer meeting. So real simple. This was in Acts 4, you can turn to. Now, I just want to set the table. This is after the day of Pentecost. This is just a few weeks after the day of Pentecost. So, talking about mature believers? No. We're not talking about any real mature believers at this point. But there are thousands of them. Peter has preached two sermons at this point. And then Peter and John are walking past the gate, and they see this blind man. This is a beggar. See a beggar, lame man. And silver and gold, he's begging. Silver and gold have I none, but he is a lame beggar. What I have, I give to you. And God raises up this lame beggar, and then occasions, this is, I'm just setting the table here, chapter 3. And then Peter preaches his second sermon, and it gets him in trouble. So we're just weeks in. Just maybe, I don't even know, quicker than that, I don't know. We're just shortly in to the church. And then they take Peter and John and they arrest them. And they tell them, you're not allowed to speak in the power of Jesus' name. And they threaten them, and then they release them. But they say something very interesting about them in chapter 4, verse as they're talking to Peter and John, there's something about them that's really different than this kind of person that they kind of know by class and how they act. It says, they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So they had the mark of Jesus on them. What was that like? They got his jacket, you know, like a bull's jacket or something. Jesus left. He, you know, had them order jackets. No. Caps. No. A fragrance. There was something about them. It says, these guys are just like Jesus. Okay? All right, and so they come back to this, to their they tell the elders, and they said in verse 19, whatever is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they threaten them further and then they release them. So they come back, and rather than everybody be panicked, they went into a prayer meeting. So here, let's read through it a little bit. And when they had been released in verse 23, they went to their own companions and reported all of the chief priests and the elders said to them. Now, let's just paint it, that picture here. Imagine if Matt and Mike and, you know, myself and maybe Bill had been arrested for last week's sermon or this week before sermon. We had been arrested for something that perhaps Matt said or Mike said in the sermon against something, and we were arrested for it. So you can imagine your thoughts at that. And that's exactly what happened. So they said, they come back and they report this. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So here they are. They're in a, they don't know what's going on really at this point. I mean, what we knew is that, let's say this was 2 weeks past Pentecost, and then Pentecost was 40 days post the crucifixion of Christ. So what is that? That's 54 days past crucifixion. So that's kind of vivid in everybody's memory, you know. And crucifixions weren't anything you forgot about easily. And they were going on a lot. So it wasn't like, you know, the Romans thought better of themselves and stopped crucifying people. So they were continually going on. So this was something in everybody's mind. And the thought was, well, you know, what if these people, what if these leaders turn us over to the Romans and they're going to crucify us? So that's very real in everybody's mind. Let's get that straight, okay? So it's not like if we got arrested, we would probably have lawyers and all kinds of stuff going on and press and who knows what. But they didn't have the benefit of that. They had the sight of Golgotha not being far from Jerusalem and people probably being regularly crucified. So, but in that moment of difficulty, they decide to pray. Okay? So they decide to pray. And what's the first thing they do in verse 24? What was the first thing they do in their prayer? They lifted their voices. All together. Okay. All together. Kind of noisy here. Remember, there's thousands of people. Okay. So there's no reason for prayer meetings to be real quiet, deadly. You know, they can be noisy. It's fine. And they lifted in one accord. And then what did they say? How did they acknowledge his sovereignty? Okay, what did they use? Yes. God's word, yes. And that's found in Psalm 146, 6. Now here they are, you know, Peter and John are unlearned men. And then we have all these people here. But they respond immediately. And what would this verse be doing? What's it doing? What's the action that it's, or what's the, not action. You're always good at English. What is this? What's it doing? Is it praising God? Is it glorifying God? It's doing that, but what is it doing? Remember, you remember the problem they have? The chief priests and the elders are trying to stop these guys from speaking. They could turn them over to the Romans. But their first thing out of their mouth is Psalm 146:6. What are they doing? Yes. Okay. So they have this problem here. But they're saying God is bigger than that problem. That's called magnifying God. I do that often. I get into a situation, I'm just overwhelmed. It's like being on the seashore when I was a kid and the wave would come up and, you know, just, you know, hit you hard and wash you away, you know. That's what it feels like sometimes. But what I do, and I take this as a lesson, I begin to make God larger than my problem. I magnify him. So I said, oh God, I'm so glad you're bigger than this problem. In fact, you're bigger than all these people trying to bring this problem. In fact, you're bigger than everybody on this planet. In fact, you created everything on this planet. Everything that we use, God, everything that we think about came from you. In fact, you put the sun and the moon in its place to give us light at night and light by day and heat and warm the planet and give us energy. Oh, God, and then this solar system is just one tiny little blip in this galaxy. And this galaxy has 100 million stars. And we have 100 million galaxies. How does this problem seem to compare when you do that? Yes. Exactly. All of a sudden, you think, These guys aren't any of my ears. I had a friend say, he says, this is nothing more than a Pomeranian barking at a freight train. You know, I counted a freight train the other day, 188 cars, you know. And you get this little dog barking at it. Really? Really? But that's what you do when you magnify God. You make him much bigger than the problem. You realize that he's much bigger than the problem. Now, one thing's interesting, they drew off a psalm. So this psalm came alive to them. Now, if you understand Hebrew liturgy, they often would sing these psalms. That's why they're called psalms or songs. So they would sing them. It was very interesting. I studied, there's a book you could, Heaven Came Down. It's a book about the Scottish Revival in the Isle of Lewis. And it takes place in 1949 to 1951. Now there was a number of revivals that took place. But in this particular one, these were people from the Free Church of Scotland or the Church of Scotland. Both churches. One was Church of Scotland was more liberal. Free Church of Scotland was a little more strict, more conservative. And so this revival takes place among them, and many of them get saved. And what's interesting, as they get saved, they were raised up in this Scottish church, and all of a sudden, the psalms that they learned in their liturgy as children growing up became alive to them, and they began to sing them. Now, what's interesting is if you understand neurology or neuroanatomy, I can remember I took a course in neuroanatomy. It's probably one of the hardest courses I ever took. But one of the things that was interesting is the one thing that brings back more memory than anything else, any other stimulus, is music. So somehow I think God planned that way. So they would sing these psalms, and all of a sudden God used this psalm and brought it alive to them. And they began to use it to magnify the Lord in this situation. We're learning techniques on prayer here. So using a psalm to magnify God, there's all kinds. This comes out of 146. The last, what was it, about 15 psalms in Scripture are all these kinds of psalms. Songs of praise and magnifying God and commanding praise and encouraging praise. I remember some years ago, a friend of mine put Psalm 115. I still remember the whole thing to a song. Okay, so that's what they do. They magnify God. And then it says, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage, or the heathen rage, and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Okay. It's a battery backup. Okay, so what are they doing here? Yes, this is Psalm. Oh, wow. A Psalm again. Wow. Isn't that cool? Okay, so here, the first Psalm, they're magnifying God. They're making God bigger than the issue. Much, much bigger. In this Psalm, what is it speaking to specifically? Not necessarily sovereignty, but yeah, I mean, yeah, it does speak to sovereignty, but what's it speaking to specifically? Rulers that gather against Christ. So what are they doing here? Aren't they just struggling against rulers who come against Christ? Equation, simple equation. Problem equals scripture, which addresses problem. Okay? Real simple, not real complicated. So in other words, they take a scripture, the Holy Spirit quickens them to a scripture which speaks to this problem. You got a problem? Then you need to find a scripture which speaks to that problem. Okay? Now, we don't know how this happened. I'll tell you how it happens in my life. I get into a situation and the Holy Spirit will quicken to me a scripture related to that situation. I have read through scripture many, many times. I've studied it a lot, those kinds of things. And that's why I would encourage you to do that, you know, even as a young Christian, to do that. But the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily need all your study to do that. The Holy Spirit can bring to you what you need when you need it. And he will. And there are times that a scripture will come to me and I don't even know where it is sometimes. So I'll, you know, get my phone now and I can look it up and oh, okay, glory to God. But that's what God wants to do in that situation. That's why he put you in that situation. Now, you think you got into that situation because the enemy was coming against you and this is spiritual warfare and he's really big and I don't know what I'm going to do. Everything's falling apart. No. God creates that situation in order that you might do this. So all of a sudden, God becomes bigger than the problem. And then there's a scripture which says what God's going to do about this problem or what he thinks about it. He sits in the heavens and laughs about it. He's not upset. You know, I think this would be a good one to apply to our current political situation. You know, I mean, God, you know, isn't counting how many Muslims there are. They're going crazy and all this. He's arranging all that. You know, so this is kind of cool here. You know, now there's a scripture related to the problem and they're praying that to God. They say, God, this is what's happening. We're in this experience and this is what it's about. It's, oh, we're there. And these rulers are coming against you as Christ and coming against you. And then he says, and then they say, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. God purposed all that happened. God planned it. So whatever your situation you're in, you can step back and say, wow, God, you're creative. You know, we've been in some very interesting situations as Kathy and I. And I've learned to step back and say, okay, God, I can remember most distinctly 2008, I believe it was August. And I was standing up from my house and the water has now covered the fire hydrant tip, you know, that fire hydrant that used to sit in front of our house. It's covered that tip, which means the water is getting close to getting into our house. It's pouring rain. My son-in-law, who's a photographer, is just, you know, and I'm standing here, and I'm in this jacket that I'm not this jacket, but I'm standing here. I'm just soaking wet. It's raining. And that was the one where we went to IHOP later. Is that the one we went to IHOP later? And it's just pouring rain. And I'm standing there. And God speaks to me. He says, stand and see my salvation. You know, and I can't see, the water's all over my face and my glasses and but suddenly faith rose in me. And I said, God, you're up to something. And just maybe, about an hour earlier, it was dark. And was it Johnny or Becca that we had to get out of the house? So the fire department had to come. They couldn't even get close to the house. And they had to come, and they were in, you know, hip waders, and they had to carry them out of the house, you know. But in the midst of that, faith arose in me, and I said, God, I know, it just rose in me, and God spoke that scripture to my heart. Stand and see my salvation. And that's what happened here. God spoke this verse into their hearts, and they grabbed the hold of faith at that moment. Now all of a sudden, they've related the problem, the word of God, to the problem. God is much bigger than their problem. And they realize, God, you caused this. Your hand purposed this. You caused this to occur for us. To show yourself powerful and to magnify yourself. And the Lord, now this is their prayer request. Okay? Now think of what you would pray at that moment. Think of what you would pray at that moment. This is their prayer request. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Is that what you would pray? Well, we might be praying, oh, Lord, Matt's in jail and he's going to wither away and die and we don't have enough money to bail him out. I don't know. You know, I don't know what you would pray. But they prayed, let your servants speak with all boldness, more boldness. They just got arrested for speaking. Got thrown in prison. There is now the possibility that these elders could go to the Romans and say, man, same group is back. We got to get rid of the rest of them. These guys have been with Jesus, so they must be carrying on the torch, and there's still that rumor that Jesus is resurrected. We haven't found his body yet. But no, they pray for more boldness. So, when you pray, do you pray according to the will of God? You know, we often use that out. You remember the game Freeze Tag? And you always had safe base? So when we pray, we often do this. And Lord, if it's your will to do this, do it. I did it. I got an out there. Casey doesn't want to do that. I gave him the out. Okay? If it's your will, oh God. No. That's not what they prayed. They didn't give. They prayed according to God's will. Now, is it God's will that we speak the word boldly? Yeah. Yeah. It's God's word that, you know, the word, the gospel is to be proclaimed. He gave them a command when back 52 days, no, 2 weeks earlier. No, when were they? No. No. Day of Pentecost was 10 days after the resurrection, or the ascension into heaven. So, okay, about a month earlier, he gave them a command, which was to what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they're asking God, help us to speak the word of God more boldly. So they are obeying the commandment. We know that that is in the will of God. At least they knew that at that point, that in the will of God was to speak the word of God boldly. So they're praying according to the will of God. So they didn't say, if it be thy will. So what happens? And then they ask him, speak your word with confidence and this is interesting. They give God, now God, this is your part. You do this part. We'll do that. We'll speak the word boldly because that's what you've given us to do. And he says, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they're you know, saying, okay, God, we will speak the word boldly. You keep up on the healing miracles and the, whatever you want to do. That's your job. You take care of it. We'll just be the available individuals to, you know, when we see what you're doing, you tell us what to do, we'll do it. But you're doing that work. You're doing the healings. You're doing the signs and wonders. Okay. So, okay, let's see what happens. They broke up and went home. No. It says, when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. I like that. What's happening there? I mean, there's a physical shaking that might be going on, but what's happening? Yeah. God's testifying to yes. And there's this unity that, and God, the Holy Spirit, is saying amen to their prayers. Now, whatever that shaking meant, whether the building was shaking or whether they were just shaken as an individual. But God is moving. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word with boldness. God answered their prayer. That was pretty quick, wasn't it? And then we go on. There's some other things that happened. And after this prayer meeting broke up, they were of one heart. There was unity among them. Because God had spoken to them. God had agreed with them in this prayer meeting. They became unified of heart and soul. And their property became, they became just unified not only in heart, but in their properties. What's yours is mine, and what mine is yours, and we're just going to share it freely. And there were great power on the apostles who were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. That's the result of one prayer meeting. And there was no needy persons among them, for all were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any had need. And then Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement or son of comfort, he owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. What happened to Barnabas? Who was Barnabas? Yeah, he's called the encourager, but what happened to him? Yeah, what did he do first? What was the first time we hear of him? This is the first time we hear of him, but what did he do? He did something very special. I want to go thank Barnabas. What did he do? He what? He went and got Paul. Kind of important man. He went up and found, now where was Paul? Paul was up in Antioch. He was knitting tents and teaching. Barnabas comes up and says, you the man. You don't need to be doing this here. God has something else for you. So what was happening here to Barnabas is God was calling him to that ministry. That's happened because of a prayer meeting. I've seen all of these things. Not all at once, but I've seen them. I've seen prayer meetings where the place was shaken. I've seen men and women called to the gospel ministry out of prayer meetings. I've seen a unity develop out of prayer meetings that was incredible. I've seen people healed and delivered of sin and delivered of demons. All kinds of stuff in a prayer meeting. And we have everything we need here in terms of what should a prayer meeting look like. Now, whether or not all kinds of mighty things happen or not is not that important. But it will happen as a result of us doing these kinds of things. I want to. I've read a lot in the turn of the 19th and 20th century in northern India, or what is now called Pakistan. And when Christian missionaries came over in the 1800s into India and most of them came from England, but a lot of them came from the U.S. As well. The United Presbyterians came from America, and then you have the Methodist, the Calvinistic Methodist, the Calvinist. What else? There was several groups. The Welsh Calvinist missionaries, they came over into northern India, and they would start schools. Up in northern India was mainly Muslim, and that's why it's now Pakistan. And then the rest of India was much Hindu. But they would start schools. And at first they were rejected. So they would take the kids, they would take kids, literally, that were many of them orphans, and they would start schools. Now, you think about what it means today, for instance, in Afghanistan, for a girl or a woman to get education. So you step back 120 years and you think about what it is for them to start a girl school, for instance, in northern India among mainly Muslims. That's radical. Extremely radical. In fact, the missionaries did it all throughout India and raised up many, many believers through starting these schools. In fact, if you talk to, I have a lot of Indian friends, and they'll tell you the best schools in India today are those that are run by Christians, Methodists or Catholics or Lutherans, Episcopalians. They started schools all through India. And those are still, to this day, are the best schools to go to. You know, if you go to a university called, Bhagwan Rajneesh, whatever, it's not that good. But you go to, one that's run by the Catholics or the Methodists or whatever, it's a good school to go through, and you achieve much more abilities by going to those schools. So they would start schools. So they started the school, and there was a school of 100 girls. Northern India, 100 girls. Everything from babies to maybe 18, 20-year-olds. Most of them are like teenagers. 100 girls. Just two ladies that kind of run the school. But, they're praying for these girls. And some of them become Christians. And they meet regular for Bible study. And these girls begin to become, begin to grow up in God. And they develop a maturity. And they understand very desperately what it means to live in this desperate heathen environment. Many are orphans and some are just ostracized by all kinds of people around them. But they desperately learn to cling to God. They begin to pray. Now, it wasn't easy. In the summers in northern Pakistan, in those areas, we get up to 120 degrees during the day. So they would get up early in the morning and do a lot of stuff and then rest in that midday and do stuff in the evening. Or late in the afternoon, evening. So in order to pray, they would have to get up at 4 in the morning. And they would get up, and as God began to move in their hearts, they began to pray, first of all, for each other. And God began to stir in their midst. And their fellow girls with them began to come to the Lord. And God began to stir among these girls. And then their next vision was for their parents. So they began writing letters to their parents. God is doing something in our hearts. And we want to share this with you. It wasn't the typical send cash, you know, kind of letter to their parents and relatives. God began to stir in their hearts. And then they knew about the boys' school nearby. They began to pray for the boys' school. And God begins to touch the boys' school. And the boys' school prays for another boys' school. And they pray for another girls' school. And God begins to stir in their midst. This is in the early, very early 1900s. Then a group of missionaries begin to meet on a regular basis to strengthen themselves. 1905. This conference begins to awaken their hearts, and an awakening and revival begins that lasts 40 years, affects everything from northern Pakistan to southern India. Starts with a school of 100 girls. And they grabbed a hold of Scripture like this. We can do that. We can do that. So I would take some personal lessons home with this. Think about that problem that you're dealing with, that sin that so easily besets you, that difficulty with your boss, your wife, your child, your finances, whatever that is. First of all, begin to magnify God over it. God, you're much bigger than this. Not only are you bigger than this, you caused this for me to learn something. I was standing last night about 12:30 in my house. Johnny woke up and he was really upset. We're not exactly sure what, but it was not real pleasant. I woke out of a deep sleep at around midnight. And I'm thinking to myself, well, God, here we are again, you know. But then I realized my reaction. I said, you know, my reaction now is not quite what it used to be. It isn't. And God's done some changes in my heart. And I said, glory to God. You know, I couldn't explain what happened, what Johnny was going through. We don't quite know if he was hallucinating or whatever, but it was just a difficult situation. But I thought to myself, God, you know, a year ago I would have handled this a lot differently, you know. But I thought to myself, God, you're much bigger than this thing. What do you want to teach me out of it? And later on in the morning I was standing in my kitchen and I felt like God gave me some things to pray. For my son Johnny and for myself. But see, that's what God wants to do in those situations. And I would take that home, I take this home personally for you. Is that first you begin to magnify God. Second of all, ask God for the scripture that will apply towards this problem. Struggling with love, for instance. I give you one that I've grabbed the hold of in God. Many times is Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful passage. And God, I just don't have it. But you do. I need you to give it to me. And that's where you have to come to. Notice their immediate response was to go to God. Not to try to, you know, get the elders together to figure out some kind of, you know, let's deal with how we are going to, diplomatically do this. Perhaps we could tone down our message. Perhaps we could just always meet indoors. You know, there was no committees that were elected, no, you know, weeks of teaching that, how we're going to be inclusive or, how we need it. None of that. They just wrote right to God. In that situation, go right to God in those situations. Go to God. And then pray according to His will. And it, sometimes it doesn't necessarily seem, you know, I've really recognized in dealing with my son, Johnny, that the problem is in me. God's after something in me. And then God's after something in Johnny, too. I understand that. But God's after something in me. And God's had to work with me, you know. And I've had to realize there is stuff in me that I just don't like. It's not right. But God's used that situation from time to time. It awakens and just shouts right in my face. And God uses that to speak to me, to show me where I'm at. So, why don't we eat tonight? We've got some time. And we could pray collectively, and I'm not asking for everybody to stand up, and I'm not going to hand you a microphone. But let's begin, first of all, just to magnify God. And if one or two of you want to do that, let's do that. Let's just, you know, maybe there's a scripture that you could read out loud. Just stand up and read it. But and I don't mind if there's silence. It's okay. We can sit there for a little bit of silence. You know, we don't have to fill every moment with somebody talking. Okay. And let's just kind of follow this pattern here a little bit. And what we'll start, we'll just magnify the Lord. And then we can start, let's draw a couple of circles. The first circle is with us individually. You know, you have something that you're dealing with in God. And just ask God, God, show me a scripture, put it into my mind, how I should be praying concerning this situation. And then we'll move on from there. But let's just spend some time. And if you want to get up and express what that is, that's fine. If not, that's fine too. I'll interject from time to time. And then what we want to do is, if you hear someone praying, you just want to gather. You don't have to get up, but I mean, you want to gather with their thoughts, okay, and pray with them. And then perhaps God's going to give you a scripture for them. I often find that happening when I hear somebody says a need. All of a sudden God says, oh, that's what fits right there. And so, you know, maybe we could do that. Let's just see what God does here among us tonight. So, in fact, I could, let me...